Daniel chapter 10. For those of you who are guests, welcome. And you have jumped right into the deep end of the pool today. If you're the first time here, we're in the book of Daniel, which is an incredible book, but in some ways incredibly difficult to understand. And so in chapter 10, Daniel continues to talk about those things that are cosmic. Verses chapters 1 through 6 deal with the historical and practical part of the book. Everybody's familiar with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And then chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. And then in chapter 7, things get pretty dicey with the visions that Daniel has. But remember this before we get into our text. Chapters 7 through 12 are not chronological. For example, chapter 9 that we talked about last week in the prayer of Daniel corresponds and correlates with Daniel chapter 6. In other words, while Daniel was in the lion's den, all of these other things were going on. Chapter 10 also steps back that way. Now, some of you are familiar with Area 51, though Area 51 does not exist. Let the church say amen. It's not really there, and there are no Martian people caught up in it. I do know that they're planning a concert kind of like Woodstock in the near future, and they've already warned everybody there are no facilities, there's no place to stay, there's no place to eat, which means 1 million people will show up. And it will be strange, but stranger than Area 51 is what we're going to talk about today. Let me give you an opening statement. It's in your notes and it'll be on the screen. Not everything we see around us is everything there is to see. One of the classic illustrations of that is in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha, the prophet of God, has been surrounded by the enemy. And his servant walks out of their tent and he looks around and he's scared to death. And he comes back in and he says, "Elisha, the enemy is all around us." And Elisha says to him, "Those who are for us are greater than those who are against us." And then Elisha prays and said, "God, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of the servant, and the servant saw all around the enemies the fiery chariots of God, and he saw the unseen. A number of years ago, Abraham Kuyper, who was a brilliant journalist, theologian, and the prime minister of the Netherlands, wrote this: "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose our spiritual vision, a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its reins, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but there. That's where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drowns in its backlash." Daniel's eyes are open to the unseen realities. This is kind of like going to a concert. And you get to go behind the scenes and you get to see the happenings from behind the scenes. You look out and you see the audience as they participate. You watch the band as they play and you watch the drama as it unfolds. And that's what Daniel is doing. Daniel is giving us insight into the unseen world. But remember this, church. Remember that the Bible is always about encouraging our faith, growing us in grace, and telling us to be strong in the Lord. Remember that. Because some of the things we're going to speak to today, you think, "Boy, that's strange. Boy, that's weird. Boy, that's out there." And yet, God wants to take His Word and help you walk in a world that's broken so you can be light and salt. Let the church say amen. Daniel 10 through 12 is one unit, and it wraps up the book of Daniel. It is the most prophetic and detailed of all the book of Daniel. So let's jump into the text. I want us to begin with this. I want us to see that Daniel's spirit, because of what he sees, is weary. Daniel is struggling. I'm going to read verse 1 and we'll come back and unpack it. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, I want you to, if you have a copy of God's word with you, and you should, you shouldn't be dependent on the screen, you should bring God's word with you. I want you to underline that this is the third year, and I'll show you why that's important in just a moment. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, or Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But Daniel understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Notice that the scripture says it is in the third year. Make a note of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. Daniel, or the writer says that in the first year, let the church say first year, in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, God touched the king's heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can take an unbelieving ruler, an unbelieving leader, and somebody like in the case of Cyrus, who may be a total pagan, do you believe that God can take that man or that woman's heart and he can turn it like channels in the river because he is God? And Daniel took an unbelieving Cyrus, and the Bible said he stirred up his heart to let the people of God go. The 70 years of captivity was over, and it's time for the Israelites to go back home. So in the third year, not the first, 2 years after the people of God have been set free from exile to go back to Jerusalem, Daniel is still in Babylon. And I want you to note something, and we'll just barely touch this and speak to this, but I want you to note again in verse 1 that he calls himself Belshazzar. Bel was the chief god of the day, and so this is the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel when he was about 15 or 16 years old, and he and the other Hebrews came into Babylon because they were brought in by exile, and he gives him the name Belshazzar. This is the first time in a long time that Daniel has mentioned that name. Why did he do that? Why would Daniel all of a sudden call himself by the pagan name that was given to him by pagan kings to orient him to a pagan world? I have no idea. But I'll tell you the thing that's interesting to me. That Daniel is letting us know that it's 2 years into the release of the exiles and he's still there. He's taken us back to the very beginning of the book of Daniel to let us know that he is the author. And he's doing all of this by letting us know that he is no longer in captivity, but he's living in a land that's captive so that he can be a testimony and a witness. Parenthetically, I want to show you something. In verse 2, when he speaks, he says, "And I, Daniel." Now, why is that important? Because Daniel understood who he was. Some of you need to hear this morning. And you need to walk out of here with this understanding. You are not who this world says you are. You are who God says you are. You are not what other people put on you. Other people will saddle you with things that aren't you. Other people will tell you things that aren't true about you. And if you listen to them long enough and hard enough, and they're influential in your life, you'll begin to believe that you're Belshazzar when God says you're Daniel. You're not Belshazzar. You're not of this world. You are living in this world, but you are not of it. You are who God says you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been called a son of the living God. He has declared you. He's not made you righteous, but he has declared you to be righteous by the shed blood and the resurrection of his son. I, Daniel, I not Belshazzar. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Daniel says, it's the third year, so I'm 2 years into the captivity. I should be free. And I, Belshazzar, heard the message, and the message was true. How many of you know today the message of God is true? Let the church say amen. The better rendering there, and the message is truth. Then he goes on to say, and the message was long. Right in the margin of your Bible there, the word burdensome or cumbersome. We all need the truth. We all want the truth. But sometimes the truth can be a burden. Sometimes the truth can be cumbersome. Sometimes the truth can be heavy. As a matter of fact, some of you, as we've walked through the book of Daniel, said, I don't understand a thing you've said, Pastor. It's because we've been fed on pablum. It's because people have slipped us little sermonettes so that we could be good Christianettes and go outside and smoke our cigarettes. But if it gets down to getting in the Word, unpacking the Word, we're just not into it because it's not a word to us. This is the Word of God. It didn't just start to be the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And he said the message was truth because the message is of God. Now watch this. And it's one of great conflict. Great warring. There's going to be some things that happen that are going to be behind the scenes. Daniel is seeing the reality behind the reality. He's seeing the power behind the power. And notice what he says there in that very last part of verse 1. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Daniel understood what he was seeing. He understood what God was showing him. He understood what it was about to be revealed. Look at the mourning that Daniel begins in verse 2 and verse 3. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Now, the Jewish calendar was 360 days, so it's 20 days. Think about this. I want you to feel this just for a moment. The old Puritans called this prayerful, anguishing lamentation. For 20 whole days, he said, I was praying and I was mourning. Verse 3, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire, notice he stretches that out a little bit, church, entire 3 weeks were completed. This is called a partial fast. Or for those of you who are familiar with fasting, you've heard sermons on fasting before. Usually the speaker, the teacher, the preacher, if he's speaking on fasting, will say, now there's the Daniel fast. This is the Daniel fast. And what that means is that Daniel wasn't fasting from every type of food, but he was fasting from the things, the delicacies, the luxuriant foods, the expensive foods. I had to go to my doctor this week. I've got shingles. And my wife told me that she told the ladies Wednesday night and that you all sympathized with me. Thank you, ladies. And she was mad at you for doing that. So I went to my doctor and to let him look at him, and a little lady, a little short lady, came in and said, Mr. Baldwin, I'm going to check you in. And we had to wait. Don't you hate having to wait? I take my shoes off. I take my shirt off. I took my belt off. We get inside and sit down in a little cubicle. She said, I was there in March. She said, Mr. Baldwin, you've gained weight. Now, wait a minute. Wait, you don't know me, woman. She said, when you were here in March, you weighed 187 pounds. I said, baby, I weighed 187 pounds in the third grade. She said, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't you, was it? Shut your mouth. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. I just wanted you to know and feel sorry for me. Daniel said, keep in mind that every kingdom that came, under the Babylonian kingdom, under the Persian kingdom, under the Grecian kingdom, Daniel is elevated in rank. Daniel, who's the man of God, who never ever compromises, nothing bad is ever said about him, to every king, God stirred their heart to fall in love with Daniel, and God gave Daniel favor. Had Daniel wanted to, Daniel could have brought in kosher food, because he's Daniel. He's literally running the kingdoms. But he said, I can't. I want you to feel this. He said, I can't. Remember the early days when he went into the kingdom? He said, I'm going to give you a deal. He said, let me fast for 10 days. Let me eat nothing but pulse, which is he was a vegan. May the good Lord have mercy on his soul. By the way, I ate some steak this week to make you vegans proud. They were eating your vegetables and I ate them. Somebody help me preach. And for 10 days, Daniel was a vegan and he didn't eat. And here he said, there's a difference between not eating and you can't eat. And he can't eat because he is so, this is such a heavy message on his heart. I didn't eat any tasty food nor meat or wine enter into my mouth. And look at this next part of verse 3. Nor did I use any ointment at all. You know what that means? Daniel hasn't bathed in 3 weeks. I knew the ladies would go, ooh. The guys are going, yes. The guys will bring the motor, the engine of the car, put it into the sink and wash it. And the ladies say, ooh, for 3 weeks. When David was told that the baby that Bathsheba had was going to die, he went into mourning. The Bible said that he didn't eat and he didn't anoint himself. And he saw his servants talking and whispering and he knew that the baby had died. And he said to them, has the baby died? And they said, yes, the baby's died. And he got up and he washed and he anointed himself and he went to the house of God and he ate. In 3 weeks, Daniel eats very little. He doesn't bathe. He doesn't put any ointment. He doesn't do anything of necessity to his body. Drop down just for a moment in verse 12 and look at the humility of the heart of Daniel. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you were set your heart on understanding and humbling before your God. Church, come here for a moment. Who does God speak to? One of the things I've been asking the Father is, we're going to be finishing up Daniel in several weeks from now, and one of the things I've been asking the Father is, God, what's next? I'm working on a series of sermons or two, but which ones do you want? What are the people of Riverstone, what are we as a body of Christ, what do we need to hear? You have to listen. God's always speaking. You believe that? God's always at work. You believe that? Sometimes we say God's not speaking. Oh, yeah, but we're not what? We're not listening. And one of the ways we listen to God is by humbling our heart to God. God speaks to the Moses. God speaks to Jeremiah. God speaks to John. God speaks to Paul. And I want to promise you something. God will speak to you. God is speaking. Listen to what the Father is saying. Now get this. Daniel's an old man. He's 2 years from being removed and going back home, but he's still in Babylon. Look at verse 4. And on the 24th day of the first month, get this now, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Let me come back to something. Daniel has been given the decree that you can go free, and he should be happy, but is not. It's the time of Passover, and they're feasting, and Daniel is fasting. It would be like us saying on Thanksgiving, I'm not going to eat anything on Thanksgiving. That's un-American. You'll go to hell for that. I'm not going to watch football on Thanksgiving. Shut your blasphemous mouth. And how many of you know football starts for real next week when the Georgia football, that's what I thought, you'd all raise your hands in prayer. And I forgot what I was going to say, because when foolishness speaks, you forget what you're going to say. It'd be like us fasting during Christmas. It's Passover. The decree has been given, and here's Daniel. Why is he still there? Why is Daniel still in Babylon when he should be in Jerusalem? And we know that he's there because the Bible says here in verse 4, I'm losing my voice. Can you believe that? Cheryl and I have been partying. We've been married 49 weeks, and we partied all week, and I'm telling you, I can't do that much anymore. I had drinking, smoking, and dancing all night. I could do that when I was in my 30s. Now that I'm in my 40s, it's getting me. I know, I'm so funny. Quit it. Stop it. You're killing me. He's at the Tigris. In Psalm 137, the Bible said, we sat down by the rivers in Babylon. Euphrates and Tigris run through. And we hung our harps upon the willow because we were gone from our home. Why is he not home? I think there's several reasons that he's not left yet. I think number one is that he's in his 80s, middle 80s. And the travel is just too rough. It's not like going out to JII, jumping on a plane, going to Orlando or Miami or New York or Las Vegas or wherever else you could travel. It's not that. He's in his 80s and it's rough travel and he just doesn't want to travel anymore. When my mom was in her 80s, she lived with us and she loved to travel. She loved to travel from the bedroom to her chair and watch Wheel of Fortune and watch the Braves and the rerun of the Braves, and then she loved to travel back to her room. That's the way Daniel is. He's old. He doesn't want to travel. There's another reason. He's right where God wants him. Now listen to this. He's right where God wants him. For 72 years. Some of you in a marriage you want out of, you're right where God wants you. Some of you are in a job that you want out of. You may be right where God wants you. Some of you are in the fire. It's that season of life. And there's a sickness that's overwhelming you. It may be that you're where God wants you. And Daniel, the man of God, who shows the truth of the Lord God, is where God wants him. But there's another reason. There's a reason because God is going to be unveiling things that only Daniel should be able to see. And so Daniel is in his weariness. And then Daniel sees the heavenly stranger. This is so phenomenal. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. And I lifted my eyes, and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleaming polished brass, and the sound of the words were like the sound of a tumult. Now, who is this? We've already seen Gabriel. Is it Gabriel? We're going to meet Michael. Is it Michael? The Bible says he's a man. We know that angels, because of our study in Daniel, we know that angels can appear as men. We know that angels are to encourage us. That's why we're to entertain strangers, because we may be entertaining angels and we're unaware of it. Who is this? I believe, because we've seen him before, I believe this is what we call a pre-incarnate experience of Jesus Christ. I believe this is Jesus. Let me just walk through the robe that he's wearing here and the clothes that he's wearing and the description that's given here and see if it doesn't fit him. And then if you want further evidence, you can read Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17, and you see what is called the beatific vision of Jesus. Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus as the glorified Son of God. And look and see here, look and see here, look and see here. It speaks of linen. He's wearing a linen robe. It's the priestly garment worn by the priest when they entered the holy place. Jesus is our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Did you know that right now Jesus Christ is in prayer for you and intercedes for you? And he's wearing a golden belt. It speaks of royalty. And his body communicates strength and power. Ezekiel says it's like lightning. And lightning is a theophany. It is an appearing of God. Whenever there was lightning in the Bible, God was there. The presence of God was there. When the servant of Elisha saw the angelic ram and the chariots of fire, God was there. The Bible said that his eyes speak of judgment and holiness and wrath that penetrates the secrets of the heart. And his arms and his feet speak of stability and strength. And his words were like mighty tumults, the Bible said. There were two things in the Old Testament when you heard the loud sounds. Number one, it meant there was war. And number two, it was the appearance of God. Brought together here, like the sound, Revelation said, the sound of many waters. When God speaks, when God shows up, you don't have to telegraph it. You don't have to shout it. Because God is there. The voice of God, the sound of God, the sight of God. Daniel is seeing the pre-incarnate, gracious, glorious, hallelujah, Son of God. And so I don't believe it's Gabriel. As a matter of fact, I think, and I don't know Gabriel personally, but I think if Gabriel were to walk in today and we'd say, "Hey, Gabriel, we're reading over in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Is that you?" And Daniel would say, "No, no, no. I can scare the pants off the human being, but there's someone far, far greater than I." I believe we are seeing the beauty of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. In just a moment, this same man, 5 and 6 of chapter 10, is going to use the help of angels. Can that be Jesus? Can God need the help of angels? As a matter of fact, when Jesus was going through the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered unto him. God chooses to use the angels as ministering spirits. Everyone in this room this morning has been blessed, and we don't even know it, by the presence of angels that God chose to use in our lives. Look at what happens in verse 7. In verse 7, Daniel said, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they run away to hide themselves." In other words, I'm the only one who saw it. Daniel's the only one who saw it. He's the only one. They heard it, they felt it, but they bolted because they knew that there was a presence that they were not aware of. That happened in Paul's conversion. When Saul of Tarsus was writing and taking threats and going to kill more Christians, Jesus showed up, knocked him off his horse, and for 72 hours blinded him so that he could see the vision of the resurrected Christ. But nobody else saw it. Now Daniel is all alone. And he's by himself. And he needs to be strengthened. Look at verse 8. "So I was left alone and saw this great vision." Imagine this, church. Imagine this, church. Imagine that all of a sudden God Almighty said, "You know what? I'm going to pull back the veil and I'm going to let you see. I'm not only going to let you see the angelic ram, I'm going to let you see the demonic realm. Can you imagine that? We can't. There's no way that we can feasibly, if God just pulled back a little and said, here's the angelic realm with all of its beauty and all of its power and all of its might, we would be overwhelmed like where Daniel is going to be in a moment. But if God showed us the demonic realm, if God showed us what was in hell and those beasts of hell that were burping up every kind of wicked thing, we would die. And I'm alone. My, what a difficult time. No wonder every time he has one of these visions, he's wiped out. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. It literally reads like this: my splendor is changed into disfigurement. My facial expressions were distorted. My body was contorted. I was twisted. This is Daniel, who walked with God. His mommy and daddy taught him about the principles and oracles of God. And yet when Daniel sees heaven, when Daniel sees the glamp, the beauty of God, he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. Verse 9, but I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. This is the vision that he's about to have. He's about to go into see the vision. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me. Can somebody help me? Behold, a hand, he touched me. I'm wiped out. I don't have any more strength. I'm seeing things that no man has ever seen up until this time, and a hand touches me. And he set me trembling on my hands and on my knees. He looks at this majestic being. He looks at this Christ, and he doesn't pop up. He's on his knees, and he's trembling. But look at the spiritual realities. Look at verse 11. This is so beautiful. This is so phenomenal. Good night. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. You know what he's saying there? O Daniel, man that I love. God loves Daniel. God loves you with the same degree of intensity that he loves Daniel. Because when God sees you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ in you. He sees you through the lens of the shed blood of the Son of God. He doesn't see your sin, he sees your sin covered. He doesn't see your mistakes, he doesn't see your faults, he doesn't see your fallacies, he doesn't see your warts, he doesn't see your wounds, he doesn't see your wrinkles, he does not see your sins, he sees Christ in you, and he loves you like he loves Christ. Somebody, Daniel, man who's high esteemed, a man of high desirability, a special man, and because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the empty grave, God sees us as high esteem. Somebody say amen. And he said to me, O Daniel, men of high esteem, understand these words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words, I stood up, but I'm in the presence of God and I'm shaking. I'm trembling. Why? Because I'm in the presence of God. When the captain of the Lord of hosts showed up to Joshua, the same thing happened. Joshua hits the ground. He said, stand up. There's a time when we have to stand up, even in the presence of God, and hear what God is about to say. And he begins to speak, verse 12, in words of grace. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Say it with me, church. Do not be afraid. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. Get that? Words of grace. You should be afraid, but don't be afraid. And I've heard your prayer. But God, I've been praying and fasting for 20 days. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't have any strength in me. There's nothing in me left. I don't know what to say. Where have you been? Why haven't you answered? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder this? This is Daniel, the man of God. I mean, he's the real deal. There's no doubt. For centuries, he's lasted. And he'll last. And he's trying to figure out, I'm 2 years into Babylon. And things are not any better in Jerusalem, by the way. The promise that you made, God, the walls came up, but nothing else is coming up. And there's conflict and there's constant battle. And the neighbors are saying, shut her down. Only about 50,000 went back. Nothing's happening. You said it would. You made a promise. Why hasn't it? And so where have you been? It's a fair question. But God is not always fair. But He's always just. And He's always righteous. And He's always God. And so, he gives them an explanation in verse 13. But the prince of the king of Persia. Wait a minute. That's who we're talking about. Cyrus. Darius is the title. Cyrus is the king. That's what we're talking about. Wait a minute. He's the one who decreed that we could go. Why would he be fighting us? Wait a minute. Who is this? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael. Here's another angel. Here's the big guy. This is the prince angel of Israel. This is the archangel. Jude 9 said he's the chief angel. Then Michael. Watch this. This is now. Now watch this. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Who are the kings of Persia? They're demons. They're demons behind the king of Persia. Ezekiel 28, 1 Kings 8 says they are demons. They are the power behind the power. And Daniel, the first day you prayed, God heard your prayer. But the demons, get that. The demons have been holding back your prayer. And Michael, one angel can put 10,000 to flight. Michael, the angel, has been fighting with them. As a matter of fact, he's not going to be able to hang around because he's got to go finish the fight. Verse 14, now I've come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me, and according to those words, I turned my voice toward the ground and became speechless. Let me apply, and then we'll be through, and we'll pick up next week. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he walks through the armor of God. Every piece of the armor of God is putting on Jesus. You can get up in the morning and put on every piece of your light, but He's already on you. And what you do by faith is you reckon that. You reckon your life to, I am suited up in the armor of God. I have on the breastplate of righteousness. I have on the belt. I have on the helmet. I have on the shoes. I have what I need to stand in the presence of Almighty God. What do I do when I don't feel like praying? And here's where the church needs to come. We come here and then we'll close. Watch this. What do I do when I don't feel like praying? Now listen to me carefully, because this is going to sound very, very preacherly. You pray anyway. Let me give you two ways to look at that. Turn within your Bibles, two places, both of them in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples have come to Jesus. And they've said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus gives to them what we've called the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he goes on with that. Right after having done that, he calls them in an illustration. And notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 12, or verse number 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody knocking on my door at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread. Can you help me? A friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Underline it. That's us. That's who we are. We have nothing to set before him. My life is going to hell in a handbasket, and I have nothing to set before him. People have come to me, lives are shredded, and I have nothing to set before them. They're coming to me and asking for help, but I have nothing to set before them. What am I going to say? And from the inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. Let the church say amen right there. The door is shut. My children and I are in bed. In that time, they would have more babies than the Silcoxes had. And they had one bed. Explain that, Lucy. And they're all packed in around him. And he said, if I get up, Susie's going to want to go to the bathroom. Johnny's going to want some water. June's going to want some applesauce. Go away. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He's just unashamed. He won't go away. His face won't turn red. He stands knocking. And he said, knock and keep on. Ask and keep on. Seek and keep on. And it will be given to you. Go over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. There is a Syrophoenician widow woman, and she is in more trouble than she can ever imagine. And notice what the scripture says. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show all the times that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Good word for us today. Pray and don't lose heart. Pray and keep on praying. Pray and keep on seeking. Pray and keep on knocking. Pray and keep on asking. Don't lose heart. Some of you are in the most horrific situations you've ever been, and you're about to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Some of you are praying for your children. Don't lose heart. Some of you are praying for your marriage. Some of you are praying for your job. Some of you are praying for your emotions. Some of you are praying for souls. Don't lose heart. Verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, who was this woman? She was just a woman. Her husband had died. She had no legal protection. Everything she had could be taken from her because she didn't have a husband shielding her and protecting her. She wasn't seen as a person. She was seen, and we'll see that, she was seen as a dog, just like the dogs begged. This woman with nothing, no money, no anything, is going to a judge who doesn't know God or care if there is a God. But watch what she does. And while, verse 4, and while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to him, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, underline that, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. How many of you married to that woman? Put your hand down. I can't do this anymore, the judge says. She's killing me. She just keeps, hey, judge, hey, help me, judge, hey. At night, she's crying up into his chambers. I can't take it anymore. Look at what he says. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. How shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay longer over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on earth? You listen to me. God is the only Father I know who doesn't mind being nagged. How many of you got those kids just drive you crazy? Just kids being kids and drive you crazy. The Father says, come to me. And when I say no, keep coming to me. Keep nagging me. Keep knocking on that door. Keep seeking. Keep looking. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Why? Because God is a God who answers prayer in the name of Jesus. Do you think today that the demons of hell won't try to block your prayer? The Bible says an interesting thing in Jude 9. It says, Michael is the archangel, the chief of angels, but Michael the archangel, watch this church, does not bring a railing accusation against the devil except to say, in the name of the Lord, I come to you. Here's what that means. We don't go around talking to the devil. We don't go around rebuking the devil in our power. Don't do that. I hear people say all the time, I said to the devil, have you lost your mind? The only time you do is in the name of Jesus, who is absolute victor and Lord. But you keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. You keep on praying. Bow with me for a moment. Father, there are things we don't understand, even though we read in the Scripture. We don't understand how it works. But we understand who you are. We understand that you're the God of glory. We understand that you're the warrior who fights on our behalf. We understand that you're the presence who makes us tremble. We understand that you touch us on the shoulder and raise us up to look in our eye, to speak to us and give us direction. We understand that you're the God who sent your Son on a wicked cross to die for our shame and our wrath and take our sin and put him in a grave to bury that sin and raise him up to justify and give justification for having us in glory. We understand this morning that we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. And I pray today that that one who is most discouraged with their current situation, that one who is most hurting in their heart, that one who's the most insecure in their life, that one whose all of their life is rapidly falling apart, that you won't be fair to them, but that you'll be the just God who you are, and bring forgiveness where we need forgiveness, and peace where we need peace, and love where we need to be loved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment.